We talked about Isaiah chapter number 53. We looked at the thought of Jesus while he is praying about being the intercessor for transgressors. And we'll look back at that, if you will, in Isaiah chapter number 53. And I'm just going to jump down to verse number 4. It's where we'll just read it again, just give you a little bit of context. Verse number 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you again for just all of your goodness and your mercies, your grace, your love toward us tonight. Bless this time. Bless the word of God. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, if there's somebody that needs saving, save them. If there's somebody that just needs a closer walk, a more careful life that would honor you, I pray just speak to us. Deal with us on all of these things. We'll give you praise. We'll give you worship tonight. We'll thank you for what all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Amen. As I think on this and, you know, these verses, you can certainly understand some of the things we already went over. If you'll remember, we talked about Jesus being the satisfaction for our sins. And he certainly is the satisfaction for my sins and for your sin. He satisfied everything that needed to be done. I mean, you remember when he was there, how the crowd demanded his death, the cross propagated it, and the Christ himself allowed his own death so that he might be the satisfaction for our sin. And then we talk about him being the scapegoat for our sins. Amen? Isn't that good? He loved all of us, even though we were offenders. I mean, he loved every one of us. He became like us as us being offenders, and thank God he loosed us as we were offenders. So that's about as far as we got last week. We talked about all of those things, but if you notice, there's a couple of more things that the writer Isaiah says here to us, as far as Jesus being the person that has taken our sins, and that he has become the scapegoat. I mean, he has all of this dumped on him. And then I want you to look at this, and let's think of this next little section, and we'll call it the solution for our sins. Look what it says in that last verse. Therefore, now, you know, we didn't even cover that first part of that. That's maybe a message for another time. But any time, as the old Bible teacher says, whenever you see a wherefore or a therefore, you want to know what it's there for, right? You want to know what that's all about. So he's speaking about everything before that, talking about all the things that we read there from verse 4 on down through verse 11. And it said, therefore, because of what he has done, what he has accomplished, the God says, I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. I mean, there is something that comes as a reward for our Lord in what he's doing. You know, we talked about that not too long ago, about who he is as far as being the great high priest. So, because of this, therefore, I'm going to divide this spoil. I'm going to give him these things that are going to be given, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. We talked about that. He was numbered with the transgressors. And now thirdly, and he bare the sins of many. And that's what I want to talk about here in this third thought. He is the solution. He bare the sins of many. And if you remember last time, we got into just a little bit of a discussion on that, because there are two words in this entire text. And in verse number 11, it talks about, in the very last part of verse 11, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear. And that verb for bear in the Hebrew is a term that gives the idea of it being a passive idea. In other words, here is, let's just say, a cart. Let's say a wagon, if you will. And you know what we do many times? We get out our wagon, you go through your yard, and you begin to place all of the limbs that have fallen, all of the rocks, all of the debris, maybe from a storm. You begin to place all of that into your wagon. You're going to haul it off. You're going to get it out of the way. So you load that wagon. You put whatever, broken branch or stones or debris of some sort, you place that in that wagon. And that wagon bears that load. Can I tell you, in verse number 11, that's what it's telling you. That Jesus bare our sins and our iniquities. He is the one that God said, I'm going to place all of them on you. And aren't you glad? He said, I'll take that load. I'll take that. I'll gladly. I'll bear that burden. I'll be the carrier. You place it on me. Thank God. You know what? If it hadn't been for that, me and you would have broken under that load. If that was placed on us, and it was already on us. I mean, can you just realize that through maybe your own life or through others that you've heard testify that say, it's just too much for me to bear. My sin debt, what I owe, my sins have loaded down upon me, and it's too much for me to bear. I can't bear this burden. Amen? I believe one of our songwriters said that, didn't he? He talks about, you know, bringing your cares and your concerns to Jesus. Sometimes those things are just too much for us to bear. We cannot. It cannot be placed on us, and we just can't carry it. But here in this verse, in verse number 12, when it says, and he bare the sins of many, it is the Hebrew word N-A-S-A, Nasa. And it means that it's somebody that is active in the pursuit. They are actively doing. That means he picked it up and he carried it. It means he said, hey, let me tote your load. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11 and 28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and you can come to me, and I'll give you a rest from that load that you bear. I'll take, you take my yoke, and I'll take your burden. I'll bear, I'll pick it up, and I'll bear it. Now, the idea that goes along with this is that he is carrying the tremendous load of every one of our sins. I mean, he is bearing them. He is picking them up. He is taking them into his arms, and he's there on Calvary's cross, and he's got my sins. He's got your sins, and he's got the entire world's sin. And you know what he's doing? He is saying, I will pick up and carry that load. The idea is that God said, I'll place it on you. But the idea here is that Jesus said, I'll pick it up and I'll carry it because I can. He can. Now, if you think about that, and And you know, for the Jew in the Old Testament, they realize, and just real quickly, three offices, okay, in the Old Testament that you're really interested in: the priest, the prophet, and the king. Do you know that Jesus is every one of them to us? Amen. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. I believe that. But he's also our royal priest, our high priest, and he's also the prophet of God. Now, the prophet in the Old Testament is the man that would talk to people after he got a word from God. You go back and you look at any of these guys you want to see, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, whoever, Jeremiah, and they would say, and the word of the Lord came unto me and, you know, said, tell this, say this, speak this, you know, whatever. God's speaking to that man and that man's speaking to the people. But you know what the priest did? Now that's the Lord Jesus. He's all three of these. He came from heaven and he came to speak to us from what God said. He is the king that is going to have the authority and the rule. But he's also the priest, the high priest. And the high priest is the one that talks for men to God. That's what the priest does. It's a little different function, and you need to kind of get that straight in your mind to realize, you know, who Jesus is. He's all of this rolled into one. He's every bit of, but the priest is the one that they would come to the priest and they'd say, Mr. Priest, I've got a sin. And you've got to go to God for me. Thank God, aren't you glad all that got cleared up for us in Jesus? I mean, that's why the entire book of Hebrews was written. It said, and we have such an high priest. We've got a high priest that appears in the very presence of heaven for us. He is there. You tell him he's there at the right hand of God and he's your intercessor. That's what we're getting to. Jesus prays for me and for you. And thank God he is the one that is our intercessor in heaven. He is bearing our sins. So I want you to look at this. He bare the sins of many. Now while we're looking at this, we're going to move on a minute to the intercession that he talks about, being the intercessor. But look, he's bearing your sins. Well, preacher, what's such a big deal about my sin? Well, I'm telling you, back in those old days, they had to come and bring a sacrifice to the priest. If a man sinned, he had to bring one of his lambs. He had to bring a turtle dove. He had to bring whatever he had. He had to bring that to the priest, and he had to offer that for his sin. Or the priest would offer it for him. He gave it to the priest. The priest did the job and then offered the blood and, you know, the whole situation. Sins are resolved that way. It took the shedding of blood. Amen? Oh, listen, there's folks today say, well, preacher, we just don't believe in all that blood stuff. Well, I'm telling you, you better believe in it because your Bible emphasizes it. Your Bible says it. Your Bible tells it. Your Bible directs us to understand that it's by his own blood that you and I are saved. Amen. And if you don't believe that, you better grab your Hebrews chapter number 9 and read that a little bit, and you'll see that it says he entered in once into the holy place and having obtained eternal redemption for us by his own blood. Amen. By his blood. So it's the blood that is required. And as that blood is required, hey, the high priest or the priest himself, whichever may not necessarily be the high priest, he did that once a year, but the priest, the regular priest, offered that sacrifice for sin. What I'm trying to get you to see is that Jesus he's the Lamb. He shed his blood, and then he is offering that as the offering for your sins before God in heaven. What does that do, preacher? That takes care of your sins. Well, why do I need my sins taken care of? Well, first of all, I want you to realize about the hurt of sin. And he bare the sin of many. Your sin is hurtful. Now it hurts you, and it hurts others, and it hurts the promise that any of us had maybe ever of eternal life. How do you think we got in this mess? It was the sin of Adam and Eve that got us where we are today. Can you see the hurt in that? Sin is a hurtful thing. Sin is eternally hurtful. Your sins hurt you. Your sins hurt you. Your sin has separated you and your God. There's some hurt right there. But I'm telling you, the sin that you and I commit, it hurts the heart of God. It hurts the very thought of God. I mean, the Bible tells you God can't even look on sin. God don't even want to see sin. And you know what he sees when he sees this old stinking world? All he sees is our stinking, rotten sin until it's under the blood of Jesus. Amen? He sees sin. He sees sin. I mean, can you imagine if you look at this world, you turn on the TV, what do you see? You see the results of sin. Amen? I mean, you just look and watch tonight. You see somebody's been murdered. Somebody's been abducted. Somebody's been abused. Every bit of that is the result of sin. And I'm telling you, sin is hurtful. Every drunk you see, every drug addict you see, every gambler, every thief, every liar, every whatever it is you see, hey, that's the result of sin working in this old world. Amen? You know, there's people that always say, well, how can a good God let bad things happen even to good people? It's the result of sin in this old stinking world. You're not exempt from the hurt of sin. Sin is hurtful. I want you to understand the horror of our sin. The horror of our sin is this. It cannot stand in the presence of God. Your sin is filthy. Your sin is vile. Your sin is ugly before the very presence of God. And buddy, let me tell you, sin's a horrible thing. I mean, and Satan just laughs and thinks it's funny and tries to get every one of us to trip up and fall on our faces and get involved in iniquities and wrong in this world. He tries to get us there. I mean, hey, everybody. I mean, the Bible said that every man is tempted. It said when a man is tempted, he's drawn away. You're drawn away from what's right. You're drawn away from godliness. You're drawn away from righteousness. You're drawn into a place that is wrong. Amen? Remember what Jesus said when he's teaching them in the book of Matthew chapter 5, and everybody talks about the, you know, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. But he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why is it? Because there's some horror associated with sin. Sin will wind you up in hell, as a matter of fact. If you want to think about the horrors of sin, I mean, can you think about every little atrocity that you see, Dave? The abuse of a child, war and its all of its ugliness and its effects and all how it affects peoples and nations. And that's sin, buddy. There's pride involved. There is ego involved. There is all of that me involved is what it's all about. Me, look at me, I'm me. I'm you know, I want to satisfy me. Self, it's all of that. And when that comes in, man, we got problems. We got problems. And the Bible talks about those six things that God hates. Yeah, seven. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. What's the very first thing? A proud look. Amen? I mean, that's it. There is horror. There is a horror that's attached to our sin. And let me just tell you this. The hell deservingness of our sin. The hell deservingness of our sin. Can I tell you, we deserve hell because of our sinful ways. You and I deserve the very place called hell because of our sin. But aren't you glad right here? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. He made him an offering for sin. And it said, but wow, he's there to bear those sins of many. He's there to save me. And you, praise God for that. Aren't you glad? All right. Well, we'll go back to our next point. And I don't know why I lost my background, but I did for some reason. So just bear with me. But here, Jesus has become the solution for our sin. He bare the sins of many. So I want you to look at the very last phrase, if you will, with me, and we'll get into that. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Can I tell you that Jesus loves us enough? He is strong enough. He is powerful enough. He cares enough. And he is more than able to become our intercessor in the presence of God in heaven. Thank God for that. Amen? I mean, he's able. Praise God. Aren't you glad you've got a Savior like that, that is able? But don't you look at this last point. Let's talk about him becoming the solicitor for our sins. Now, he is, there it says, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Made intercession. To intercede for somebody means to go to bat for them. To step in a place to mediate on their behalf. To encounter another for them. Or to meet another for them. And can I tell you, that's what Jesus has done for me and for you. You know what that says? That says you and I don't have it. It says you and I are not able. It says you and I have, are limited in what we... Hey, we got to have him. Amen? We've got to have... He is there to become the intercessor, he says, for the transgressors. Now, that word transgressor is thrown around in these verses that we've seen a lot. And I think part of the idea is for me and you to understand this. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was called a transgressor. He was viewed as a transgressor. But can I tell you, he never was a transgressor. There is no transgression in him. There's nothing. You know, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. And a lot of folks will say, well, this is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, blah, blah, blah. And forgive us our trespass. Jesus never had to pray that. Jesus never had a day in his life to pray for his transgressions, his sins to be forgiven. Why? Because he didn't have any. He's perfect. He was sinless. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He is the one that you and I could certainly, more than anyone, we could depend on him. Amen? I mean, you and I do. We need help every day. But Jesus never needed any help. It's amazing how he could look on people, how he could get in the midst of all of these situations that he was, and there was never any sin. If they spake badly to him, he didn't say a word. If they tried to, as the Bible said, revile him, he reviled not. Even when he was at the point of his near crucifixion, they spit on him. They slapped him. I mean, they pulled the hair out. They stuck that crown of thorns on his head. They did every bit of that. And the Bible said he opened not his mouth. Now, I want to tell you something. You can be as good a Baptist as you want to, but you let somebody spit in your face, and let's see how your Baptist comes out then. Amen? You know what most of us do? We lose our religion right about that time, don't we? Amen? You let somebody slap your jaws. And I mean, I'll tell you. You ever had somebody come up and threaten? I mean, your automatic reflex is, here comes one to you too. Knuckle sandwich coming back. I mean, hey, I'm just telling you, that's us. But can you imagine Jesus, the perfect darling Son of God, the sacrifice for our sin, was without sin. I mean, he's perfect. He had nothing. He was not a transgressor. That's why I think a lot of this stuff is worded the way that it is. It says that he was numbered with the transgressors, but he wasn't one. It says he made intercession for the transgressors, but he wasn't one. Amen? Now, you think what you want to about lawyers down here. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. I know my youngest son, his his father-in-law is a lawyer. And he's always telling him lawyer jokes. And he says, you know what a busload of lawyers at the bottom of the ocean is? A good start. Amen? Well, okay, whatever. But hey, we generally don't think very highly of those in the legal profession because sometimes we know that they can talk and go out of both sides of the mouth and things can be done. And you think, boy, that wasn't right. Can I tell you, this is the best lawyer there is. You want him to defend. Can I tell you this? He's never lost a case. Amen? Boy, if you ever get the time sometime, go back and listen to Lester Roloff preach the message about Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And in that message, he talks about somebody that's sick and they got something that's terminal and they're going to die. And they go to Dr. Law, and Dr. Law begins to talk to him. He said, hey, you got it, and it ain't working out good, and you probably going to die from it. And guess what? Apparently, I'm going to do all I can, but I can't fix what. He said, but my associate across the hallway, Dr. Grace, he specializes in what you got. And you know what? He ain't lost a case yet. Everybody that's been, I've sent him, and he's cured everyone. Thank God, aren't you glad for the grace of God that'll forgive our rotten sin? Amen? I mean, isn't that one? And that's who Jesus is. He is the embodiment of the grace of God. And then, hey, that fellow says, well, how much does it cost? He said, here's the good thing, Dr. Lawson. It don't cost nothing. It's all free. He does it, and boy, your case is solved, and you don't ever get a bill. Can you believe that? Woo, hallelujah. I'm glad for the grace of God. I'm glad that Jesus is our eternal person that sits in heaven, and he's there to make intercession for me and for you. Now, this intercession, Jesus is there. He is to intercede. But you know what a transgressor is? We were talking about that word transgressor. A transgressor is a rebel. It's one that revolts against authority or the directives that are laid out. That's what a transgressor is. That means somebody, and you've all heard this, that we talk about in the Bible over in the book of Romans when we begin talking about our sins and all those words that go along with that. That it means you've missed the mark. Can I tell you, Jesus hits the spot every time. When you and I miss the mark, he's hit it. And he's able to take care of my sins and your sins. So we've got transgressors, we've got an intercessor. But I want you to notice what all of this entails. And I don't know if you can read this or not, that background, like I say, didn't work out too good for some reason. But first of all, This situation involves a mediator. And that is who Jesus is to me and you. He is our mediator. He is the one that is the go-between. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, Job is lamenting his situation about all that's going wrong. And he looks up and he said, oh, for a mediator, or for a daysman is the word he uses in the Old Testament. But it's the same idea. I need a lawyer. You ever been there in that situation in some kind of legal issue? And somebody look at you and they say, first thing they say, you better get a lawyer. You better get a good lawyer. You better get the best lawyer you can find because you're going to need some help in a legal setting. And I've been around a few things and a few people with that. And they, you know, here's this lawyer. You need him. I mean, you know, he's the best. He can get the job done. Thank God you need the very best. And as I said, Jesus ain't lost a case yet. Amen? Well, they brought everybody to him. They said, what are you going to do with this guy? He can't see. He said, let me spit in the ground and get a little mud and put on his eyes. You know what? He could see. Amen. Hey, here comes a guy in church and his arm's all locked up and withered and doesn't work right. And Jesus said, I'm just going to speak the words to you. He said, I want you to be able to move. And he just talked to him and all of a sudden his arm was fully functional like it had never been before. I mean, there was a man out by the pool of Bethesda, and he'd been in that case for who knows how long, and he lay on his bed there, and he was waiting for the troubling of the water, and he needed to get in that water to be made whole. And Jesus come by and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "How can I?" He said, "I need somebody to help me. When the water's over, there's nobody here." And Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." Woo! He got up. He never lost a case. He walking outside the town one day, and a funeral procession come by. And it was a little widow woman, and her only son had died, and they were taking him to the graveyard. Jesus said, "Y'all wait a minute. Let's see if we can't fix this." He reaches down and grabs that young man that's in his coffin, and he picks him up, and he's made whole immediately, and he delivered him to his mom. He said, "Mom, here's your boy. He's all right now." Woo, ain't that good? I mean, Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. Amen? And his sister said, he been out of here so long. He stinks now. Boy, aren't you glad the Lord don't take our stinking thinking? He gets rid of our stinking thinking. And he said, "Let me tell you something." He goes and he said, "Y'all roll back the stuff. Lazarus, come out of there." Here he comes hopping out. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Amen. Amen. What? Hey, he ain't lost a case yet, has he? I'm telling you, for a mediator, I know a lot of good lawyers, but I'll tell you, you look at them, you know what they say? "Well, there was that one time I couldn't quite get it across the line. I couldn't quite convince the jury. I couldn't quite..." Can I tell you, Jeeves still ain't lost a case yet. Amen? The jury's deliberating. Well, what'd they say? "Case closed." Woo! Aren't you glad of that? Hey, I'm telling you, Jesus, you remember in John chapter number 8, here's Jesus. He's here. They bring this woman caught in the very act of adultery. Here she is. And they say, "Well, the law says she ought to be stoned." What do you say? And Jesus gets down, writes in the dirt. And then he gets up and he looks at them and he said, "The first one of you guys that has no sin in your life, start throwing rocks." You know what happened then? I believe, buddy, you seen a rock sticking in your pocket party. They took their rocks, they crammed them in their pocket, and it said, beginning at the eldest all the way down to the youngest, they began to leave one at a time. And Jesus goes back down, right center, stands up, he looks at the woman, and he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Guess what? Hey, the jury said, case closed, verdict to the defendant. She's got salvation through Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm just telling you, he never loses a case. Oh, for a mediator like that. It involves this part of him being an intercessor, involves him being a mediator. But then I want you to notice this also envisions some things that go on in mediation. There are some things that go into mediation. There are people in this world that are mediators, or if we could use that term, intercessors. They go in and try to work out things between two parties. And they try to come to some middle ground agreement, whatever it is. Right now you're watching President Trump try to do the same thing with Russia and Ukraine, and he's trying to, you know, they're trying to do all that. And I'm not going to get into that. I don't know how that's going to turn out. But can I tell you, boy, when Jesus began, hey, in the times of mediation, you know what you see a lot of times? In the Old Testament, there was one mediation that involved some wrestling. Amen? Jacob and the angel of the Lord, they got into a mediating session, and Jacob said, "I ain't letting you go. We're going to work this thing out. Something's got to happen. And I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." And the Lord looked at him and he said, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Not anymore. We think we're going to change that." Jacob's name meant deceiver. Jacob's name was a negative thing in his life. He said, "But now we're going to change your name to Israel. Because you have power with God as a prince." Boy, can I tell you, that mediating time there, it took some wrestling. It took some struggle. I'm just going to tell you this, friend. Jesus wrestled and struggled against the things of sin on the cross, but he won. He was victorious. Amen? Go over and read the book of Colossians, and you'll see how that it talks about how that Christ Jesus overcame the writings, the ordinances that were there against us. And it said that he wrote them, they were written out, he nailed them to his cross, and he finished the devil's problems right there in front of everybody of the whole world. Amen? He was able to provide the victory. There was some envisioning that went on. There was some wrestling that went on. It's sometimes, it's bold conflict. When the Lord gets involved, it's a bold conflict. It is not polite. It is a spiritual encounter. But it always has a turning point. I want to tell you this. Those mediations can happen at any time. He can intercede. All you got to do is drop to your knee and say, God, I've got something going on. And Jesus is there. And maybe you've wrestled with it. And maybe you don't know what to do. And maybe you're broken over. And buddy, hey, you just turn it over to him. And he'll take care of things in heaven because he is your intercessor. Amen? He is the intercessor for what you and I need. And made intercession for the transgressor. I love to see old sinners come and broken and just tore apart by their sins. And the Lord Jesus, oh, listen, he wins those battles every time. They come in and say, Lord, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. I've done a lot of wrong. Jesus said, but I'm here and I'll plead your case before God the Father if you can trust what I've done on Calvary. Thank God you can be saved by that grace. Aren't you glad that you can too? That you were too? And thankfully, this whole thing invites a resolution to these issues. I mean, your case, your transgression, your wrong, your sin can have a settlement. Oh, you watch those things, and, you know, I watch them guys on TV, all those. You get up early in the morning and start watching the news, and for some reason, lawyers start advertising then. I don't know what that's all about, but they started, oh, we've won these cases, and we won $1 million and $2 million, and we settled for this and got that. You know, all that kind of stuff. Y'all sit there and watch them long enough, you'll see it, right? Aren't you glad Jesus settled some things, got a resolution? And it's for eternity. You have an eternal settlement. As a transgressor, he has cleared your case. And you know what? It ain't till the next thing happens. It's not until, well, you know, this will be good for 10 years. No, sir. It's good from then through all of eternity. There is a resolution in your instance. When the mediator, when the solicitor, when that one that is there to be our intercessor, when he takes over, it provides a settlement that lasts for all of eternity. Thank God. No wonder we'll be there in heaven praising him. No wonder we'll be there and John said, I saw this crowd 10,000 times, 10,000 and 1,000 and 1,000. I seen all of these folks, and they were praising him. For thou hast redeemed us. Can I tell you the thing about this, as you look at this Isaiah 53, and it talks about, all it talks about is somebody that is nameless, but it's mentioned several times as he. Look in verse 2, for he. And looking further, verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We're never told who he or him is. But we find out in the New Testament that it's a man by the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen? Woo! And when you meet him, your life will change. It is an absolute resolution to your sin. And the thing about this is, I want you to understand, he did all this by himself. He required no help. And you know, there's people today, and I hope you've seen this in the news recently, and this was President Trump recently talked about trying to work out the conflict that's going on, as we mentioned. And he said, if I can do this, this will help me get into heaven. Wrong answer. There ain't nothing you can do to merit a step inside of heaven. You know what it is? I told you, he did it. He has done it all, and he has done it by himself. The writer in the book of Hebrews says that he offered himself once and his blood as a price for our eternal redemption. And he did it how? One time only, by himself, through himself. He offered himself without spot, without blemish. Let me tell you, ain't nothing nobody can do. You can't help him. I can't help him. Nobody around. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. He is the suffering servant that Isaiah writes about here. He is the one that the Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip and said, does this man speak of himself or does he speak of another? And it said that Philip jumped up in the chariot with him and he began to preach to him Jesus. Why? Because that's who it is. There is no other man. There is no other solution. There is no other way. Jesus told, and you all know this, John 14:6, Jesus told Thomas, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And to think that Jesus is there in heaven to intercede for sinners and to intercede for saints. He is there today. And you know what? I don't care. I don't care. People say, oh, well, preacher, I'll go to this church and they say you can pray to Mary. You can pray to Mary all day long you want to. It won't help you a lick. You can call every saint that you can think of that they name and put in a list and a category. It'll not help. You better go to the intercessor. And the only one there is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hey, maybe a little fella sits in a box and listens to all your sin and all your... He can't forgive a thing. He can't tell you what... The only thing he can tell you, you better talk to Jesus and let him clear that up. That's the only way that it will happen. Amen? Boy, aren't you glad that we do have an intercessor for our sinful ways. We got an intercessor. Praise the Lord for that tonight. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song.